Psalm 124, verses 1 through 8, the whole psalm. Hear God's word. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And now would you turn over to our New Testament reading, which is not the one that's printed in your bulletin. It was a last minute change by me. Our New Testament reading is Romans 8, beginning in verse 18 and reading through the end of the chapter. The other New Testament reading is very good. This one is especially apt, though, as we talk about Psalm 124. So hear now, Romans 8, verses 18 through 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, so ends this reading from God's word. Would you join me as we pray and ask God to bless his word as it is proclaimed? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are thankful for all the words of Scripture. We are thankful especially this morning for these two passages, these stirring confirmations of our hope, these passages that embolden us to live with joy in your sight in any situation, in any time. We pray that you'd help us to understand these words. Father, your Spirit inspired these words to be written. And now we ask that your Spirit might illuminate our hearts to understand, to live in light of these words. We ask for your grace. We ask for your help. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever had a really close call? Have you ever had something that has happened that just takes your breath away and makes you say, wow, that was a close one? Think about the split-second things that happen. And that split second, sometimes it's a choice between life or death, and you are not the one in control. Think about unexpectedly encountering a speeding car that comes within inches of wiping you out. Think about near accidents. Think about nearly falling off a precipice. Some of us have had experiences like this. We have close calls. We're able to step back and say, wow, if that had gone differently, I'd be headed to the hospital. I might even no longer be alive right now. So I wonder, have you ever had a really close call? But also, have you ever had a close call where you look back and you see that God was at work to protect you? I think for almost all of us, we can think of a time when there's been something where we've been in grave physical danger or in some type of distress, and God has been at work in a clear way to save us, to be our help. Well, this psalm is talking about a situation like that. Psalm 124 is a song of salvation for all of God's people. As we look back and remember all the close calls, all the near disasters out of which the Lord has saved us. Now, the other psalms of ascent that we've talked about recently, the ones leading up to this one, a few of them have looked up to heaven, and beholded God in his glory. Well, this psalm is a little bit different. It doesn't look up to heaven. It looks down to the earth. It sees chaos. It sees distress. It sees anxiety. It sees things that provoke fear. And yet, even as it looks down on that, it sees the God, the one who rules in heaven, is there. God is there. In all of that distress, in all of that anxiety, he is working in the mess, and he is able to help and to save us. Well, this psalm, like all the psalms, is true to life. This psalm, I'm sure, in some way you can relate to. I'm sure in some way you have been able to say this psalm and have it be true of you. This psalm tells it like it is. This psalm is not about people who have lived a comfortable, easy life. It's about people who have gotten through in spite of how hard life is, how dangerous life can be. This psalm is true to life. And Psalm 124 is actually a favorite psalm of Christians, but more specifically, it's a favorite psalm of Presbyterians. The final verse, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." This was John Calvin's favorite call to worship. It's one that he used over and over, and he put it in his liturgy. His order of worship included this psalm as the opening. And during times of persecution in the Reformation era, when Presbyterian refugees fled whatever country they were from, and they fled for safety to Geneva, Switzerland, a town that was friendly to them, friendly to the true faith, they spoke of joy and relief when they arrived at Geneva and walked past the churches and heard Psalm 124 being sung in those churches. They realized at that moment they were safe. They were with God's people. They were with people who knew the distress of life, but knew the help of God. So this is a psalm that is a very important one for us at all times, but maybe in a special way at this time, it's important as well. The big idea of this psalm is that God is our help in every need. God is our help in the past, God is our help in the present, and God will be our help in the future. So if you are taking notes, here is a little outline. First, we'll talk about a God who saves. Then a life of hazards. And then a great salvation. So a God who saves, a life of hazards, and a great salvation. And the big picture of this psalm is pretty easy to get. It's this: God is our help in any need. He's been our help in the past. He is our help right now. He will be our help in the future. We can trust in him. So first, a God who saves. The opening verses make this point clear. God is the one who makes a difference in our circumstances. God is the determining factor. He is the one who saves. It says in verse 1, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us." Well, one translation, the New Living Translation, puts it like this: "What if the Lord had not been on our side?" I think that's a helpful way to realize this is a very important question. This is looking back on a time of distress and saying, what if God had not been there? Things would have gone very differently. God has saved us. Now, there is no modesty needed on God's part. Have you ever seen a star basketball player who contributed greatly to his team winning? And after the game, sitting with all the microphones in front of him, he's asked about his contribution, and he's quick to give credit to the whole team. Sometimes not, but most of the time, a good basketball player will give credit to the whole team for all they did to contribute to that win. Well, God is not like that. He doesn't need to be. The determining factor is God alone. God's people don't do anything to save themselves. God's people get themselves into deeper and deeper messes. And God is the one who saves. That's what these verses make clear. Now, it's not a coincidence that these verses are repeated. This line, if God had not been on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that's not a coincidence that it's repeated twice in the opening verses. John Calvin says this: at times when we're in distress, we have great fear. And yet, as soon as it's over, we begin to forget. We forget that the grace of God is what saw us through. We forget that the grace of God is what saved us. So we need to repeat these lines. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we need to repeat them because we are prone to forget. When the distress is over, when the stress ends, we forget. We start to maybe even take a little bit of credit ourselves. But we need to remember, it's God who is the one who saves us, not ourselves. So how can we put that into practice? Well, number one, don't rely on yourself. If you are to take these verses seriously, stop relying on yourself. And more than that, don't rely on yourself, but don't turn to other things that promise to save you. God is the only Savior. In the concrete experience of life, you can't afford to put your trust and your hope in things that are not worthy of it. You can't afford to put your faith and your hope in things that will not save you. So think about how we do that. Sometimes we put our trust and our hope in a politician, and this is true for both major political parties and lots of other parties in between. We put our hope in politics and the right people being in authority. We also put our hope in our own achievements, or in our relationships, or in our jobs, or in our great wealth. We look for salvation to those things. And these verses call us to look to God alone to save us. So number one, don't rely on yourself. Don't think at all that you can save yourself. Don't think at all that any politician, no matter how good, can save you. God alone is the one who saves. God is a God who is in the business of saving his people. Number two, don't forget the times when the Lord has been your help. Think back on your life. Think back on times when you knew that the Lord was at work to save you, and think back at times when you only saw his saving hand as you look in hindsight. Everyone has a story that they can tell of a time when God has been their help. What is yours? Remember that. Store that up. Remember that because God was faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. So God is a God who saves. These two verses at the beginning of Psalm 124 make that abundantly clear. Number two, life is full of hazards. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean life is full of danger. You can't get away from danger. You can't get away from things that are dangerous and should fill us with fear and dread. Life is full of hazards. Here, verses 3 through 5. Talking about, if God had not been on our side when people rose up against us, and it begins with verse 3, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So life is full of danger. Well, hazard is a good word to describe the experience of needing God to help us, isn't it? We know what hazard means. It means danger. It means watch out. Think about if you came across a box marked hazardous materials. You are staying away from that box, aren't you? Or if you're driving and you drive past a sign that says hazard ahead, you should turn around. That would be a good idea. Hazard is what life is full of. We can't get away from it. You can't avoid all hazards. You can't avoid danger in this life because life is fragile. Life is full of danger. Now, what was it for the original audience of Psalm 124? Well, we know that this is a Psalm of David, it says. It's a psalm written by David. And since it's a Psalm of David, we can guess that the enemies that he had in mind were really physical enemies of God's people. Most likely the Philistines. They were the leading enemy of God's people during David's lifetime. So when David writes this psalm, he's thinking in his immediate vision of the Philistines, of those who posed a great threat to the safety and well-being of God's people. They were always making war with the Israelites. That's who David was thinking of. And it's amazing how vivid he is in describing the threat. Think about the images in this psalm. These enemies wanted to swallow us up. They are a flood that could have swept us away. They are a torrent. They are raging waters. Think about how he's piling up these images to show the danger that God's people were in at this time. One commentator makes the helpful point that this psalm is not talking about a smooth life, is it? That's pretty clear. The psalmist has gone through the worst that the world could throw at him. And he's made it through only because he was helped by the Lord. Now, we don't face the Philistines, do we? Our hazards are different. Just think about our current situation. Think about the hazards we face, all of us face, even right now, at this very moment. Now, there's all sorts of uncertainty in the world, but there are some specific things right now when we think about the coronavirus and we think about things surrounding that. Maybe you fear disease. Maybe you fear what it would be like for you or someone who you care about to catch the coronavirus. Maybe you are afraid of that. Maybe you fear economic downturn. Businesses are closed for the most part right now, and we don't know what it's going to be like when things reopen. We don't know how long it will take to recover. Maybe you are fearful about that. Maybe you're fearful because you've already lost a job, or you're fearful about what that might mean for your family in the future. Maybe you fear government intrusion. We've seen our local and state governments prohibit us from meeting. And for the most part, we have said we agree with that. We will go and submit to that authority. But maybe you're fearful about what this means. Maybe you're fearful. Well, they seem to like to call the shots, don't they? So maybe you fear what it might mean for the government to intrude in your life or in the life of the church. There are a lot of hazards out there, aren't there? Maybe you have a little bit of a combination of all of those. And maybe you simply just fear the unknown. I think that's true of all of us right now, isn't it? We look to the future and we don't really know what it will look like. We know that this is not the worst it could be. This is not the worst situation humanity or even our country has ever faced. But it's a little bit unknown. We don't know what the next few weeks and months will look like. And at the same time, not only do we have this unique situation, we have our normal enemies. The church has always said we have our constant enemies in the world, the flesh and the devil. What are those things? Well, the world is just opposed to the church. It's opposed to the gospel. It does not like God. It is a rebellious world. It's a good creation of God that has rebelled. We were once part of that. And we've been brought out of the world, and yet we still live in the world. There's also the flesh. The flesh that tempts us. We are tempted to sin. We are tempted to live as if we were not accountable to God. And there's the devil himself, God's ancient enemy, who hates the people of God, who hates the truth of God's word, who wants to foul us up, who wants to trip us up, who wants to see us not follow the Lord as we ought. So we have our constant enemies. We have these unique hazards in the world today. These are the threats that we face right now. And there are many more. All of us have different lives in some ways. We face different threats, different things that are dangerous for us. But we would be wrong if we thought that this psalm was about the hazards of life primarily. The main point of this psalm is not about the hazards of life, but it's about the help that's received from God. In other words, a commentator says this, the hazards of life are not the subject. They are the setting. The subject of this psalm is God's help in those hazards. So think about this. We often get caught up in the cycle of the hazards that we face or the anxiety that each day brings. But what if we shifted our focus and began to see these things not as the subject, but simply as the setting for God to help us? When you watch the news and hear distressing reports and think that everything kind of focuses on that, what if instead you saw those things as opportunities for God to help and to save his people? As you face trials in life, sometimes very grievous trials, loss and sickness, distress in families, what if we started to see those things not as the subject of our lives, not as the things our lives are all about, but as the setting for God to help us? God is the subject. God is the helper. God is the Savior. And he is working in those times to save us, to help us. Shift your focus. And this is something I'm saying to myself as much as I am to everyone who is watching. Let's shift our focus and see God at work to help us. Let's not be thrown off course by watching the news. Let's not be thrown off course by distressing things that really do happen to us. Let's be patient. Let's hope. And let's sit back and watch as God helps and saves his people. And that's exactly what he does in this psalm, isn't it? The middle verses of this psalm make the hazards and the difficulties and the dangers so vivid. Don't these things sound like a nightmare? Maybe you even had a nightmare about these things, about being pursued by enemies, being swallowed alive, being drowned in a flood. Those are the things that you wake up in a cold sweat, having dreamed about, and you're so relieved that they haven't actually happened. But John Calvin points out that the psalmist makes these dangers so vivid and so memorable so that we really feel the peril. We really feel the danger. And we need to feel the danger so that we can really feel and experience the greatness of the salvation that is ours. Here, verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. God has worked in all these situations that were faced in this psalm to save his people. He has not given them as prey to the teeth of their enemies. They've escaped from the snare that they were trapped in. See how close it is. It's a close call. God has snatched victory from the jaws of defeat, hasn't he? These people, God's people, were nearly swallowed alive, but God has saved them. They were in the snare. They were trapped. They were about to be destroyed by the hunter, but the snare has broken because God set them free. Isn't this amazing? Think about the salvation that is ours. Think about the salvation that God brings to his people. Think about what that means for the present and the future. Remember, this psalm is looking back for the most part. It's looking back on God's salvation in the past. And it's saying, because God has saved us in the past, we can be sure that he will save us in the present. And we can be sure that he will save us in the future. God's faithfulness in the past means that he will certainly be faithful in the future. Verse 8 is really the theme of the psalm. It's really the most important thing. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." One commentator, Eugene Peterson, says this. It's an extended quote, but I want to read it because it's really a helpful way to put things. He says this, "Every day I put my hope on the line. I don't know one thing about the future. I don't know what the next hour will hold. There may be sickness, accident, personal or world catastrophe. Before this day is over, I may have to deal with death, pain, loss, rejection. I don't know what the future holds for me, for those I love, for my nation, for this world. Still, despite my ignorance and surrounded by optimists and cowardly pessimists, I say that God will accomplish his will, and I cheerfully persist in living in the hope that nothing will separate me from Christ's love." What a great quote that is, to really put this into the concrete terms of what this psalm means for our daily life. Now, Jesse Purcell at Providence OPC just last week preached on this psalm by coincidence, and it was very helpful. One thing he emphasized is that this psalm helps us answer the question that we all ask from time to time, maybe especially in these days, and that is this: what if? We look at the world and the uncertainty that there is around us, and we ask those what if questions. What if things go really south with this virus? What if things take a really long time to recover economically and financially? What if there is distress just around the corner? What if something worse than this happens? We ask these what if questions about our nation, our world. We ask them about our individual lives, don't we? We ask what if over and over again. This psalm helps us to answer that what if question. We answer the what if question by saying, that's not the right question. The question is not what if. The question is, no matter what happens, who is our help? No matter what the future brings, who is the one who holds the future? And that is the Lord, our God, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, we read Romans 8 for our New Testament reading, and I think Romans 8 is the New Testament exposition of Psalm 124. Romans 8 explains how Psalm 124 is true. So here, the echo of Psalm 124 and the question from Romans 8, verse 31. It says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Doesn't that echo back to Psalm 124? "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us up. It says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring any charge against God's elect?" The answer is no one. Who is to condemn? Well, Jesus is the one who is the judge, and he's also the one who died. And then finally, in 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So when you ask those what-if questions, when you are fearful about the future, when you experience uncertainty, and we all do, all the time, it's just that these times have brought that to light in a new way. When you ask what-if, remember these other questions from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can condemn you. Who will condemn you? It's Jesus who died for you. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Nothing in all of creation. You can say, because Romans 8 is true, you can say Psalm 124 is absolutely true, absolutely reliable. God will always save his people. God will always be at work. Think about all the things Romans 8 lines up as threats, as hazards, just as Psalm 124 does. Psalm 124 is talking about enemies sweeping us away like a flood. Here is what Romans 8 says. In verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" We could add to this, "Shall coronavirus? Shall economic uncertainty? Shall not knowing how long we will be in this state of stay-at-home, lockdown? And then in verse 37, it says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then it reaches its height. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a New Testament version of Psalm 124 saying, "I am sure that God is our help. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And more than that, he is the redeemer." These things, Psalm 124, Romans 8, these are only true, only possible because Jesus died and rose again. These are true because the flood of God's judgment swept over Jesus. Jesus was in the snare of the fowler that we deserved, and he did not escape. He did not escape on purpose. He experienced a death at the hands of unrighteous men, and ultimately at the hands of a righteous God who is wrathful for our sin. Jesus experienced death because he bore our sin. He took it upon himself. God is righteous in judging, and Jesus is gracious in taking that wrath upon himself. How amazing this is to see the whole Trinity at work for our salvation. God the Father planning this salvation, Jesus accomplishing this salvation, and the Holy Spirit applying this salvation to us in our individual lives. The flood of God's judgment swept over Jesus because he loves us, because God the Father loves us. He did this for us. So when you face the what-ifs of life, you can face them with confidence. You can say, those what-ifs, who knows? Who knows what will happen? Who knows how that what-if question will be answered? But what I do know for sure is that God is for us in Christ. Our God is the one who helps us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we know this is true because the Lord who made heaven and earth is the one who sent his Son to die in our place, the death that we deserve, to face the worst thing that we would ever have to face. The worst thing about this life, apart from Christ, is not that we face uncertainty and danger. It's that at the end, if you are outside of Christ, you face death. Forever. You face hell separated from God. You face his judgment for eternity. And God sent his Son to take that punishment, to take that wrath. And because that is true, the worst thing that could ever happen to you will never happen to you if you have faith in Christ, because it happened to him. It happened to him already. So how do we take this to the what-ifs of life? Well, we realize what Romans 8 says. If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own Son, but graciously gave him up for us all. And because of that, how will he not be our help in times of trouble? He will certainly be our help. God the Father loves you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit is in you if you have faith in Christ. And so you can face the what-ifs of our day, of the next few weeks, of your whole life, of all eternity. You can face those with confidence, not in yourself, but in Jesus alone. He is the one who died for you, and so you can live for him. What a wonderful psalm this is, to show us that our salvation is not our own. It's not something we do. We are not the determining factor in our lives. We are not the determining factor in whether good things happen to us or bad things. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who brings us out of that snare. God is the one who rescues us from those waters that threaten to sweep over us, and he does it in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have God's favor for all of eternity. This is good news. This psalm is true to life. This psalm makes the hazard of life abundantly clear. And you may have felt that from time to time, that life is a hazardous thing to live. Life is dangerous. Life is not easy. A lot of us have it pretty easy, but that can change in an instant. God is the one who holds the future. So we put our trust in him. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are thankful that you have saved us in Christ. Our help is in your name, the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You are the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And we come to you through faith in Jesus Christ, who brought the covenant of grace to full fruition. We ask that you would be at work in us. We ask that you would use us, give us confidence. Father, would you bless all of us? Would you bless those who are fearful and anxious? Would you bless those who face distress in life of various kinds? Would you bless those who feel hopeless? Father, would you be with us? Would you be our help? The one who made heaven and earth, the one who sent his Son, graciously gave him up for us all. Would you give us all things in Christ? And we thank you that you do that, not because we are worthy, but because of him. And so we place all our faith and all our trust in Jesus. We ask that you'd be at work in us to help us do this more and more. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.